The following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.evcjessup.net.
Good to be here tonight. Good to see all of you brethren and sisters. It's always good to be in your fellowship. I've been enjoying the meetings that we've had together. I hope we can have a good service tonight. I hope everybody has voted today. It is a crucial day, it seems to me. Sometimes listen to Bill Bennett on one of the radio stations I sometimes listen to early in the morning. He's a strong conservative Christian writer and so forth. And they were talking in this particular segment of the program about what our nation needs. He made a comment that I thought was about the wisest thing I've heard. He said, maybe what we need is another great awakening.
Amen.
And I think that's what we need perhaps more than anything else in our country today. Well, it's good to be here, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. And I ask for your prayers as I try to speak to you this evening. I've been preaching at my church several Sundays now from the book of Joshua. And so I thought I would just bring some of that material to you this evening. And the passage I want to look at this evening is in the fifth chapter of Joshua. It'll be the last verses of that chapter, verses 13 through 15, Joshua chapter 5. I'll read that now. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Well, I want to talk a little bit this evening about this man that appeared to Joshua here as they were before Jericho. To begin with, I probably need to say a few things by way of introduction as to just where things stood at this point in the history of Israel. The children of Israel had arrived just across the Jordan on the Moab side of the Jordan River. They continued there for quite a while. It was during this time that Moses died, as he had gone up onto Mount Nebo, which was just across the way there. And Moses died, and the Lord buried him there. And after that, the Lord spoke to Joshua, as he would now become the leader of the children of Israel as they went into the promised land. It was then that Joshua sent spies over to the city of Jericho to spy it out. They returned. And then in that great and mighty way that God dealt with Israel, he led them across the Jordan River, and they came into the land of Canaan, It was the land of promise. This was a momentous event in the history of Israel because this was the place that God had promised to the children of Israel when he talked with Abraham those several centuries before. They had gone through many ups and downs during all of this period of time, but now they came to Canaan. They set their foot on the promised land. It was a fulfillment of God's gracious promise to Abraham those many centuries ago. And now they were preparing to go on with the conquest of the land of Canaan. There stood Jericho, the first obstacle in the land. But before going on with the conquest of Jericho, as they encamped there in a place called Gilgal, and there they did some things by way of their relationship to the Lord before they did anything else. They reinstated the rite of circumcision, which had been discontinued throughout all of the wilderness wanderings. And so there was an entire generation of men who had not been circumcised. And so they reinstated that. And they circumcised all of those people that had been born during the wilderness wandering. And not only that, but they reinstated the Passover, which also, I think, had been discontinued through those years of wilderness wandering. And so it's an important principle that we can draw out of that, because before they did anything about their conquest, they worshiped the Lord. They bowed before Him. They followed His leadership. They obeyed His word. They did that before anything else. And that's a great principle, isn't it, brethren? That before we do anything else, it might not have seemed reasonable to some people that they would incapacitate themselves as they stood in the sight of their enemies, but that's what they did. They did it because that was the will of God for them. They humbled themselves in submission to His word rather than follow the dictates of human reason or human instincts. And so it was a great time. And then they were preparing to go into the land and take the land. And the first thing they had to do there, of course, was to deal with the city of Jericho. And that's where we are in the sequence of events that took place as they prepared to go into the conquest of the land. Now, in the passage before us, Joshua seems to be making plans for this conquest. And it seems that he was alone. It appears that he went out by himself because it says he was by Jericho, which means that he was near by to some of the walls. He was probably alone as he thought about how they were going to go about that conquest. This was before the Lord has revealed unto him just how they were going to take the city of Jericho, and he was wondering about that. And as he was there by Jericho, there appeared unto him this man, calls him a man, with a sword drawn in his hand. And that is what we want to talk about this evening. That would be the subject that I want to deal with in the message this evening. And that is the appearance of this man with his drawn sword before Jericho. So that's the first point that I want to deal with then, is this appearance. And that's what we have there in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. That came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? So here is this man who appeared to Joshua. Now it seems fairly clear that this was not a vision, it was not a dream, but it was an actual man who appeared to him in a real and tangible way. Now, previously the Lord had spoken unto Joshua, gave him various instructions. If you go back into the first chapter, there are a number of the things that the Lord said unto him. One of the things is found in Joshua chapter 3, when it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Just use that to illustrate the fact that the Lord had spoken unto Joshua. But now on this occasion, it seems to be a very special time, God reveals himself in the person of this man with the drawn sword in his hand. He is the man who is described as, who describes himself as the captain of the host of the Lord. And that is the means by which the Lord revealed himself unto Joshua at this time. Now I want us to consider this man, just what it means, who he was, what he represents to Joshua and the children of Israel and to us today. It does speak to him as a man. And let me just say at the outset, that this, though he was a man who appeared to Joshua, he was much more than a man. Let me just say that this is one of those pre-incarnate appearances of the Son of God in the Old Testament. Now, if that is true, then there are a couple of things we need to take into account as we look at this man. If this is indeed the Son of God appearing in human form, consider with me the fact that in both the Old and the New Testaments, the persons of the Godhead are said to be equally invisible. We are told in a number of passages of Scripture, and I want to look at one or two of them, that no man can see the Lord and live. You might remember when in the book of Exodus, God speaks to Moses, and he said there in Exodus 33, verse 20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Again, there are some other passages in the New Testament which say the same thing. In fact, in the first chapter of John, that well-known passage of Scripture, John writes there, "No man has seen God at any time." And then Paul writes about the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, as he is describing the Godhead. And he says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." But at the same time, there are several other passages of Scripture in which certain individuals saw the face of God. It was true of Jacob as he wrestled with the angel there at Peniel, Genesis chapter 32, verse 30, when it says, "And Joshua, Jacob rather, called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." I guess he was amazed at that. It was so of Moses. There's an interesting passage in Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. Let me read verses there beginning at verse 6. When it says, "And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Or we could say face to face. Even apparently. And not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now how are we to understand those two sets of passages of Scripture? How do we reconcile the fact that God is invisible and cannot be seen, and yet here were examples of men who did see him? Well, I think we have that explained to us in the New Testament. It is a great mystery, but this is what Scripture seems to say about it. It is clear that in the Godhead, in the persons of the Godhead, one of the members of the Godhead, the second person in the Godhead, just as the others are, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but the Son, who is of the same essence with the Father, is the person in the Godhead who has as his office to reveal God unto men. And this, of course, speaks to us of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is through him that God has made himself known to his people. It is through Christ and Christ alone that God is revealed unto men. Let me look again at some passages which teach that. I quoted one part of John chapter 1 verse 18 a moment ago. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It is through Christ that Jacob saw the Lord, that Moses saw the Lord, and several other people. Joshua saw him here in the passage before us. Again in John chapter 14, another passage where Jesus is, of course, speaking to his disciples, and there he said to them, John 14, verse 9, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" That is how we see the Father. That's how any of us ever know God, is because we see him in Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that, there's a great passage in Colossians which speaks of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God." He is the opening of God who is invisible. It is through him that we see God. And so, in the Old Testament, there are several of these, what I will call pre-incarnate revelations of the Son of God. Arthur W. Pink has put it this way in his good commentary on the book of Joshua. He speaks of those theophanies. A theophany, of course, is a visible manifestation of God in the Old Testament. He says those theophanies not only disclose a personal distinction in the Godhead, but show the preexistence and deity of our Redeemer. These manifestations, of course, show that the Son of God, in his role as mediator, is revealed to men in the Old Testament. There's a very interesting passage in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which I think pretty well sums all of this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Look at this passage now. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." This was a time when Israel passed through the Red Sea. They were, as you know, the water stood up on each side. And they were down in the midst of the water, and the cloud of God overshadowed them. In other words, they were all immersed in that appearance of God to them. And Paul goes on to say, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's what I meant when I said they were all totally immersed in the thing. They were baptized in it. And he goes on to say, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that something? And again, in verse 9, as he talks about some of the sinfulness of the children of Israel, and he said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpent. The point is, it was Christ who was there with them. In all of these appearances in the Old Testament of the Son of God were anticipations, as we might say, of the time when the Word would become flesh. They were meant to prepare the minds of the people that He was coming, that He would become man in the flesh. And that's who this man was that Joshua now saw. He was a manifestation of the Son of God to the children of Israel. Now, having said that much about who the man was with the sword drawn in his hand, the second point that I would deal with is the reaction of Joshua to this man. And that's found there in verse 14. And he said, the man said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The man is the captain of the host of the Lord. The man had come to carry out the promise of God. As the mediator of God's covenant with Israel, he had come to lead them to victory. He was the great commander. That's the reason he appeared in this way. It was to indicate to Joshua that he would lead them into victory as they began the conquest of Canaan. The man over against him with the drawn sword did not come as a spectator of what was going to happen, but he came to command them. He came to lead them. He came to energize them and to give them the strength and the power that they needed for every one of the battles that lay before them. As the captain of the host of the Lord, he said, am I now come? And now notice that when the man described himself in this way, notice what Joshua did. He fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Now, I understand that to mean that Joshua rendered unto this man the same adoration and worship that he would render to Jehovah. And notice also that there was no protest from the man about such worship that Joshua rendered unto him. The reason I emphasize that is because there are other appearances of angels to men when men have attempted to give worship to them that they would not have it. There are two instances in the book of Revelation that illustrate this. In the 19th chapter, verse 10, John writes, and I fell at his feet, that is, it was an angel, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Now notice what he says. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And again in chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, John says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he to me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book." And again he said, "Worship God." So this man that Joshua saw received that worship. And that again demonstrates the fact that this was more than a man. This was a representation of God Himself. And so he worshiped. Well, not only did Joshua worship before this man, but he also sought further instructions from him. As he fell on his feet to worship, this is what Joshua said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" What saith the Lord, my Lord, unto his servant? Now there are two things I want you to notice about that statement of Joshua. This verse links this appearance of the Son of God to Joshua to an appearance to Moses back there in the desert when God spoke to him out of the burning bush. Let me read that. It's found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. "And he said," that is, the person who spoke to him out of the burning bush, "he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And verse 6 goes on to say, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The point I want to make is that this was the same thing that the man here said to Joshua, to take off your shoes, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. And so that links Moses and Joshua together. And I think that was for a purpose. Because back in chapter 1 of Joshua, he had said to this, the Lord had said to Joshua, verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And I think this was meant to encourage Joshua. He reminds him again that just as he was with Moses, and Joshua had all of those instances of how God was with Moses all through those years of wilderness wandering. Now God says to Joshua, "Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you." It was to encourage him and in the great work that he was to do now. However, the second thought here is that Joshua asked the Lord what he would say to his servant. He asked for further instructions as to how he should proceed. That expression of Joshua brings to mind that sort of question from another great man of God. You remember Paul, as he had that experience on the road to Damascus when the Lord struck him down. You remember what he said? He asked that, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" That's what Joshua asked him now. "Speak unto thy servant, Lord." And that, I think, takes us on into chapter 6. Let's notice the first verses in chapter 6. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hands Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." The point I want to make here is that this is just a continuation of what had taken place at the latter part of chapter 5. It's the same person who is speaking to Joshua. And here it calls him the Lord. And it's L-O-R-D, all in capital letters, which means Jehovah. It's the same person that the man who appeared to Joshua. It's the same person that's still speaking to Joshua. And here he's giving him the instructions now about how Jericho will be conquered. And of course, that's another sermon, isn't it? But I just wanted to establish the point that it is God in the person of this man who is speaking to Joshua and giving him the instructions as to what he would do. And of course, this is just another illustration of how this man was an appearance of the Son of God in human form in the Old Testament. And of course, the final thing that I want to leave you with is perhaps a word of application, because what Joshua did here is what we all need to do, isn't it? He asked God what he would have him to do, what he wanted him to do, what he was going to say to him. He humbled himself before God. He sought his leadership. He sought what he would tell him to do. And that should be the attitude of all of us as we bow before our Lord Jesus Christ and we seek to know his will as we seek to follow him, that he will tell us what we need to do. And I pray that God will bless us all to do that in everyday life. May the Lord bless.
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway, Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net for information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.